Today I'm continuing in my series of sermons on the parables that Jesus taught, using these simple lessons to help us understand the work of Jesus Christ and the coming of His kingdom. I'll be reading of the parable of the wedding feast today, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Listen as I read God's word. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king had heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Weddings are a time of great celebration. Family and friends gather together to honor the bride and the groom and to witness the vows that they share with one another and before the presence of the Lord. Jesus used that happy occasion as the basis for this parable. It's a parable in which he describes a wedding and the feast that surrounds it. In the Jewish times, the weddings were much like we celebrate today, a time of great joy between family and friends, a time when food was shared and a feast was prepared. It was a time of great joy. Invitations are sent out, and in this parable we find that some refuse that invitation. It leads Jesus to illustrate this point especially through this parable. He gives the summary in verse 14. "Many are called, but few are chosen." I'm going to meditate on that this morning, especially driving to the point that using the words of Hebrews, "See that you do not refuse the voice of him who speaks." See that you do not refuse Jesus. By faith, I pray that you receive and rest in Jesus alone for your salvation. And having received Jesus, know that you have a place at his table. That purpose I'll line out by explaining the different figures that Jesus uses, starting with the marriage feast, the invitation, the rejection, and finally the result. Those four steps will describe and help us to understand this parable that Jesus gives. So we begin with a marriage feast. The parable shows a king who gave a great supper for his son to celebrate his wedding. This obviously would have been a great and joyful time, as you can relate to. It would have been a time of rejoicing together, a time of sharing God's blessings especially marked by the wedding feast. I know that you've each been to weddings at some point in your life, some very recently as well. And it is a great time to celebrate together. Think, though, how the New Testament often uses that special ceremony as a way to point us to the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Then I read a portion of Revelation chapter 19 where John takes up that imagery again. He records the words of the angel that says, "Blessed are all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Here, Jesus told the parable and compared the coming of the kingdom to this marriage feast that the king arranged. Now, this should stir your hearts on several different levels. Marriage itself speaks of love and companionship and fidelity. We know those things just from the human institution or the God's institution of marriage. We know it between husband and wife. We know about love, companionship, fidelity. But God teaches us then about the spiritual aspect of His love for us in Jesus Christ, of the companionship that we have with Him because He makes us to be His people, of fidelity, where God is the one who faithfully loves us. And God uses that imagery to stir our hearts to understand what a great invitation this is. At the same time, it's not just a marriage, but a marriage feast. And a feast has in mind the idea of a eating and drinking and celebration. It's not just a daily meal where our needs are supplied, but it has in mind the idea of celebration and bounty and joy. And think again of the spiritual significance of that. You have bounty and joy in Jesus. He is the one who came to give you life, and that abundantly. He's the one who gives us everlasting joy. Later in our service, we'll sing from Psalm 146. And it remarks on this incredible bounty that we have. It's a bounty that he describes in physical ways that we can see with spiritual eyes. Psalm 146 says, "Food he gives the hungry. Sight he gives the blind, freedom to the prisoners, joy to those downcast, a home to those who are outcast." This is the bounty of the Lord that is described. And it's good that Jesus used this marriage feast to describe the kingdom of heaven. Which leads us to the invitation that is made. The master of the house made invitation to this wedding dinner. An invitation for the celebration that I've just described. But it was refused. So God sends out His servants again. Go and tell them again that the wedding feast is prepared. Everything is ready. Come to this banquet that has been prepared for you. The banquet is now ready. By this very picturesque parable, Jesus reveals that God makes a genuine offer of salvation to all. The king had made everything ready. There wasn't anything left to do but to accept that invitation. Come, he says. When talking about salvation, we refer to this as what we call the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel. God has made provision so that anyone who calls upon Him in faith will be saved. God has done that. And it is a genuine offer of salvation to all. We speak of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ as being sufficient to save the whole world. His sacrifice was all that is necessary. We'll see later in this parable and in other parables that it is applied just to what is called His sheep. That's what it means when it says that many are called, but few are chosen. So there's a sacrifice that is bountiful enough to provide for all of the world, but is applied especially to those who call on Him in faith. But for today, the weight of this parable is on the free offer that is made. It is a genuine offer of salvation. And the call goes out to the ends of the earth, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Come to Him and you will have salvation. He has promised never to turn away anyone who comes to Him in faith. The invitation is given to all. But when that invitation came, many people refused and rejected the invitation. It says they gave a variety of excuses. The other gospel writer, Luke, also records this parable. In a different setting, Jesus must have told this again and gave more color to these aspects. In Luke chapter 14, he gives examples of the excuses that were made. One said, "I'd like to come, but I just bought some new property and I've got to go check it out." Another said, I just purchased 5 new teams of oxen and I've got to go take them for a test drive." Another one said, "I really appreciate that, but I just got married myself. And I'm going to go and be with my wife instead." Now, all of those things in and of themselves are good things. It's good to have property and oxen, livestock, and a wife. Those are all good things. But in the context of the invitation that's made, as you know, invitations are made beforehand. What it appears happens is that these individuals knew very well what was coming, but set it aside so as to pursue their own interests. It's as if they said to the king, right to his face, "You know, you're pretty cool and I like being around you and I would love to come and celebrate with your son, but my affairs are more important than yours. And so I can't come today." This is the way Matthew puts it, and it's very appropriate. Matthew says, "They made light of his invitation and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business." They made light of his invitation. They rejected what they were being called to. As if that weren't bad enough, Matthew adds that as the king sent out his servants, that some actually seized them, mistreated them, and even killed some of those messengers. This really does bring us to the heart of this parable. We talked about the invitation that goes out universally. Many are called, but many also reject that gospel offer. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's a very immediate application that you need to understand here. We'll come later to the fact that many today also refuse that gospel offer. But there is an immediate application that we need to understand too. Jesus was ministering in his day in the context of a people of God, a covenanted people of God, the nation of Israel. Those that he called to himself over and over and over again. You can read in the Old Testament how God promised to be a God to them, to be that the Jews would be his people. And he called them to follow after him. The invitation to the feast is one that applies especially, first of all, to those special people, the Jews. God had covenanted with them, and Jesus himself concentrated his ministry on the Jews. You'd find that while he does not exclude the Gentile world, he doesn't reach out to them directly very much. We'll find that his purpose has always been to reach out to the ends of the earth, but there is a sense of that call going first to the Jewish people. Then, as we have noted in the previous parables, that Jesus brought that kingdom into the world. He even proclaimed that it had come into their midst. The Apostle Paul summarizes that coming in Galatians 4, where he says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full right of sons." Did you hear that? When the time had fully come. In a sense, everything was ready. The marriage supper was prepared. And God sent his messengers. In fact, he sent his own Son to announce by his word and by his actions the coming of the kingdom. Jesus invited them into the blessings of that fellowship. And yet the Jews, and especially their leaders, refused God's invitation. They thought light of it and went their way. And you can read throughout the Old Testament of how they mistreated God's messengers. They cast scorn on them. They treated them spitefully. They even killed some of the prophets in the Old Testament. And then finally, they rejected and killed Jesus, God's Son. Unfortunately, they weren't the only ones to reject the free offer of the gospel. There are many today who hear that invitation and turn away from it. They think light of it. Some may hear that gospel offer in the context of hearing it for the first time and think it makes no sense to them in the world. But this parable causes us to think of something different, though. It causes us to think of those who are near to the means of grace, those who are even part of that visible body of Christ and the church. There are many today who have been raised in the church that are very near to the preaching of God's word. And yet, study after study is showing how young people are leaving the church. They're walking away from Jesus Christ and from the offer of the gospel. This is really a very tragic situation that we can observe all around us. We could see that outwardly they may be very nice people. Some of them do not live terrible lives. They aren't involved in all sorts of bad things. It's just that they don't care about Jesus, and they don't care about the church. I remember one young lady former member of our congregation who has since moved on, describe her own testimony. She did come to know Christ, but in the process of her growing up within the church, she said something like this. She said, "I remember hearing from my parents and from the church that I needed Jesus, that I was a sinner, and that I needed to repent in order to have salvation. But I thought, that's not me. I'm not all that bad. I don't think I need Jesus." In God's providence, she came to understand what the Scripture says. Or others are like the guests of the parable. They get so caught up with the things of the world that they become more important than their relationship to Jesus. They care more about their land and their cows and their wife. And we could update that, can't we? They're more concerned about their house and the mortgage that they have on it and their property. Their portfolio, their Facebook page, their family of literal friends or actual family or social network. And they're more caught up with those things than they are with Jesus. And so when the invitation to come to Jesus falls on their ears, they say, "You know, that's pretty interesting, but I have something else I need to do today." One commentator, J.C. Ryle, says, "Let us search our own hearts and take heed that this is not our own. Open sin may kill its thousands, but indifference and neglect of the gospel kills their tens of thousands." Indifference and neglect kills their tens of thousands. See, Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to cover all sins, but many make light of it. So what's the result of their rejection? This parable has us consider two different things. The first result is upon those who reject the offer. As with many other parables, Jesus makes it very clear that God will judge those who reject the gospel. In terms of the parable, it describes the king who sent out an invitation. "Come and celebrate with me. My son is getting married. Come." And lo and behold, his servants come back and they've been beat up. And they tell stories of how those who were invited have blown him off. And then there's others that come and say, "We told them the message, and they killed some of the messengers." And the king was furious, says the parable. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. He says that he sends out his armies to destroy those murderers and to burn up their city. Again, taking a line from Luke, who records the parable, the king says, "None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Rejection of Jesus deserves and receives God's judgment. We're warned by this. To put it very bluntly, to enter heaven, you need Jesus. there is no other way. In fact, the parable goes on to relate a man who came to the wedding feast but didn't have on wedding garments. And this man, too, was bound and cast out of the feast, cast into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He represents those who call themselves Christians on the outside, but have no relationship to Him at all on the inside. These are the ones who think they don't need to repent. They think they don't need Jesus. They think they're just fine and come to church for a variety of other reasons. But they are gravely mistaken. Let me say it again. To enter heaven, you must have Jesus. You must. There's no other way. So part of the result on those who reject Jesus is that God will judge them. There's grave warning that we take because of that. But there's another result that happens here. And this goes back to that first telling of the parable. The first telling of the parable of the Jews who rejected the kingdom of heaven. The wedding was ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. And so the king sends out his servants again. He says, go out into the highways. Go out and invite whoever that you find. Bring them in. Compel them to come in. They go out once and twice. And they bring in those who are, as Matthew says, both bad and good. And again, Luke fills that out, saying that he brings in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. If you take that back to that first historic setting, we can say that since the Jews rejected the invitation of the gospel, that God threw open the gates of the kingdom to all nations. We know from the Old Testament that it was God's purpose all along to bless the ends of the earth. It was all within His plan that that take place. There's a special place for the Jews and a special sense of invitation to them that was rejected. Because of that, God said that He would take away the kingdom from them and give it to another who would accept, who would receive Jesus Christ with joy and turn from their idols and worship Him. We believe that one day God will return favor onto the Jews. Romans tells us that there will be a day when that Jewish nation will be brought by the Holy Spirit to trust in Jesus Christ. But for now, the Lord is grafting in the place of the Jews, the Gentile nations. When the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then the Lord will once more call to that special people of His. Beyond that historical setting, we have a special blessing to think about. It goes to us in two different ways. The first being that we are Gentiles, very bluntly. We are not part of the Jewish race, and yet God has invited us in. The kingdom has been opened to us. But then think of those that are brought in. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And I take those to be speaking of spiritual brokenness. God offers forgiveness of sin freely to those who are broken. He offers the covering of shame to those who have squandered their lives in other things. He offers love and healing to the outcast. God has done everything necessary for your salvation. And that just so powerfully addresses where we are. It addresses us in our brokenness. It addresses us as ones who need the forgiveness of sins. And we can say that it is in Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Not because we've done this, that, or the other thing. Not because we are fine in and of ourselves. You know very well that you're broken and that you need Jesus. In fact, the beauty of this parable comes out when Jesus sends out his messengers that second time, when he says, compel them to come in. And what I picture in my mind is the messenger coming to one of those outcasts of society and saying, the king is inviting you to his home today to celebrate the wedding of his son. And you can almost see and feel the hope and the anguish of that one who says, are you telling me the truth that the king wants me? I can't hardly believe that. And then the servant says, yes, he wants you. And he stoops down and takes him by the hand and puts his arm around him and says, come, I'll help you get there. Come, the king wants you. And that's what God does for us in Jesus Christ. That he compels us to come in. There may be times where you think of your own life and you think, can the gospel be that good? Can God really forgive me? And to you, I want to say so clearly that by the authority of God himself that he has sent out his messengers to say, come. In Jesus Christ, come to him. The invitation is for you. How often Jesus used not just this story, but actually used his own life to illustrate this type of love and acceptance. He caused a scandal by eating and drinking with those who were outcast. It's almost of a... It really is a startling image for us. Remember that the sharing of a meal in Jewish society was really a privilege, a time of intimate fellowship. And so for Jesus, the Son of God, to eat with tax collectors and prostitutes, he was demonstrating this type of love that says, come. In God's providence, we have another clear example of that in the Lord's Supper today. In the Lord's Supper, we share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And there is this holy fellowship that the living God has with his people. And again, you might be thinking to yourself, the pastor's crazy. Nothing in life is free. Well, on one level, we can say that's true. Somebody did pay the price for your entry. In fact, that's symbolized in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The bread and the cup represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? To pay the price. To pay the price of your forgiveness. But since he's paid that price, he offers salvation freely to you. And yes, the offer is that good. It is free. Isaiah 55:1, our call to worship today says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." God sends his messengers to you, saying, "Come." Yes, you, come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. God invites you and offers forgiveness to you. He offers to cover your shame and to pay your debt. And he has done it all in Jesus Christ, so that the offer is to you a free gift. I would have you see that even today, as God's ordained messenger, that God has sent me to you to call you to recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And pray that you would see that wonderful invitation that is made by God Himself through Jesus Christ. And pray that you would see the sufficiency of that sacrifice that completes the payment perfectly for you. And as I said, my driving point comes from Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse Jesus. By faith, receive and rest in him alone. And as you have received Jesus Christ, as you have turned to him, I pray that you would know that you do indeed have a place at his eternal table. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, what a great thing you have done for us. Thank you for meeting us where we are and addressing the frailty of our hearts. God, there are times when we tremble in your presence, knowing that you are a holy God. There are times we wonder, how can you accept us? Lord, I pray that we would hear this message this morning. We would not refuse the one who calls. And instead, O Lord, in your mercy, I pray that we would rest in Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for urging us on, for drawing us into your presence. We pray, God, that you would bless us by your word and by your sacrament today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I said we would sing from Psalm 146. As you sing this, remember the blessings that you have received from Jesus. Remember the spiritual brokenness that he has healed. As you sing of God giving food to the hungry, sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, think of yourself and praise God for Jesus. We'll sing Psalm 146a. Please stand to sing.